Gopinath Temple, especially one of our very exalted God sisters, Narataki Devi Mataji, who has descended from the spiritual abode of Sri Vrindavan Dham just to give us her very saintly association. Mataji, will you please stand up? Everyone, let us welcome her to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. Would you like to give the lecture today? Yes. As your servant, I will try to speak. Today is one of the great Vaishnav holidays, Sri Varaha Dwadasi, the day when Lord Varahadev appears in this most extraordinary form of a boar to lift the earth from a desperate condition on his tusks. Although the Supreme Lord assumes this and many other wonderful forms, he remains the supreme controller and ultimate object of every soul's worship. When Krishna descended into this world, even when he was a little baby, he possessed all the powers and opulences of the Absolute Truth. When he was hardly a few days old, he was laying in a very apparently helpless condition. Yashoda Rani and Nanda Maharaj, they were always so much concerned with the child's welfare. They considered him an ordinary baby, with the difference that he had such unlimited beauty that he was utterly conquering their hearts with his good qualities. Yashoda Mai was always worried that some little monkey may come and scratch him, or an insect may come and cause him inconvenience by crawling upon him, or that a bird may disturb him. She considered Gopal to be so fragile and so helpless. She was continuously watching over for his welfare and very much eager to feed him her own milk, knowing that without it, he will not be properly nourished. He may become sick, perhaps even die. This was how Yashoda and Nanda were thinking of the little baby Krishna. How is this possible, that he who is older than the oldest, who is the support of all the universes, through whose planetary portions and expansions are creating, maintaining, and destroying everything within the cosmic manifestation, who is eternally supporting all of the Vaikuntha planets and the spiritual worlds, and is the ultimate object of meditation of all the great yogis and transcendentalists, they were thinking him to be a helpless child. This was by the Lord's own will. His energy of yoga maya covered his supremacy only to increase the intensity of the love of his devotees. Maya means that potency of the Lord which covers the living entity. The Mahamaya potency covers our understanding of the Supreme Lord and puts us into the illusion that we think that we are separate from the Lord. Actually, nothing can ever be separate from the Lord. The Lord is within everyone. The Lord is outside of everyone. The Lord is controlling everything. We are eternally His servants. We cannot stop serving Krishna ever because it is our constitutional position. It is impossible. You have a choice whether you serve Krishna either favorably or unfavorably. Either you serve His material energy or His spiritual energy. But you cannot stop serving because it is our Sanatana Dharma. It is our nature. So Krishna covers us when we are unfavorable toward being His servant and we forget our relationship with Krishna. We forget that He is within our heart. We forget that He is the ultimate object of all of our attraction. We are attracted to so many little part and parcel aspects of Krishna, but we do not remember that it's actually Krishna we are attracted to. We may be attracted to a man or to a woman or to a child. We may be attracted to a beautiful piece of scenery or a nice home or wealth, jewelry, luxuries. We may be attracted to a high education. So many things may attract us within this world, but actually it is because of Krishna's opulence in a tiny, minute spark that is being manifested that we are attracted. There is only one attraction in all existence, and that is Krishna. The name Krishna means all attractive. All means everything, everywhere, at all times. There is no one that can attract except Krishna. The soul has no capacity, has no tendency to be attracted to anything except Krishna. It cannot. As hard as you try, you cannot be attracted to anything or anyone except Krishna. You might as well forget it. It's hopeless. A fish cannot fly. What can we do? Water does not burn. We must understand that Krishna reveals Himself in so many ways to attract our hearts. But when we are attracted to His energies without understanding the source of that energy, then we have to suffer. And that is what material civilization means. One little spark of Krishna's splendor can totally infatuate, intoxicate, and enrapture our entire consciousness, submerge it into a sea of anticipation and desire. Why? Because it is a spark of Krishna's attraction. But we do not understand Krishna behind. Therefore, we chase after the things of this world with no consciousness of Krishna. There can be no real satisfaction. But Krishna is the ultimate object. Krishna consciousness means to see Krishna in everything and everything in Krishna, which means to know that Krishna is the supreme, all-attractive, beautiful personality, and just a little spark of His energy can drive us crazy, mad. What to speak if we repose our attraction in the full, all-pervading, all-encompassing beauty of Krishna. It is to reconnect our consciousness with the original source that we chant the holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
The residents of Vrindavan were endlessly in love with this little baby. Just seeing him, hearing his broken words, or thinking about him, they would be enraptured in ecstasy. But still, they were thinking, he is our helpless little child. That is Yogamaya. Mahamaya separates us from our love from Krishna and causes us to act independent of Krishna's desire. Yogamaya covers Krishna's all-powerful potency only to increase our appreciation of his sweet potencies, and thus increase our love and increase our service to the Lord. But when the demon Putana, who was so great in her terrible activities that she had killed so many little children, babies, and drunk their blood, she came to Vrindavan, and Krishna just drank from her breast and sucked out her life air. And although she grew to many, many miles long, screaming and howling and using all of her mystic strength to defeat Krishna, he was effortlessly able to destroy her. That is Krishna. And Krishna comes to this world from time to time just to show his mercy to us. Paritranaya sadunam vinashaya cha duskritam dharma samstapanaradhaya sambhavami yuge yuge. In order to protect the pious, annihilate the miscreants, and re-establish principles of true religion, Krishna comes again and again into this world. But ultimately, Krishna comes to present to us such wonderful, wonderful pastimes that for all time to come, we can hear those pastimes and be liberated and develop love for him. One time, the entire universe was in great, great darkness. This story is told by Maitreya Muni to the great Vaishnav Vidura. Darkness was prevailing everywhere. Why is this? How is this? The demigods did not know what to do. They approached Lord Brahma and asked, what is happening and why? Lord Brahma began to explain a wonderful story. From Lord Brahma was born four brothers. They are called the four Kumaras. Sanat, Sanatan, Sanandan, and Sanat Kumar. These four brothers were very exalted. They were so pure and so utterly detached from material pleasures. They were constantly immersed in tasting the sweetness of transcendental happiness. They were Brahman-realized souls. They could go anywhere they wanted without any difficulty. So one day they were traveling and they came to the spiritual sky. The spiritual sky is beyond this material existence. This material world, there are the lower planets, which are hellish places, places where many demoniac people, as well as much suffering, patala, sutala, ratsala, like that. And this earth planet is in the center of the universe, is the middle planetary systems. And then there are planetary systems called Maharloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, Satyaloka. There's also the Swargaloka. They are heavenly planets. Swargaloka is a place of great material luxuries. Indra is the king of this Swargaloka. People could live long, long durations of time and enjoy immense degrees of sensual pleasures. But everyone there is very pious. It is the abode of the demigods. These demigods are all devotees of the Lord. But they also oftentimes have many desires to enjoy sense enjoyment and at the same time serve the Lord. So what kind of facilities they have there, we cannot even imagine. In Kali Yuga, they don't even bother to look at this earth because it's such a poverty-stricken place. But above Swargaloka is the planets of the rishis, Maharloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka. These are planets where there are yajñas being performed, there are meditation being performed. People, the great rishis, are completely detached from the foolish enjoyments of the lower planets, sensual enjoyments. They are absorbed in more inner spiritual pleasures. And the highest of them all is Satyaloka, the planetary system presided by Lord Brahma himself. Beyond that is a vicinity called Viraja, which is compared to like a river dividing between the spiritual existence and the material existence. And to cross over that Viraja is very, very difficult. First of all, you have to, once you go out of this universe, then you have to go beyond the entire cosmic manifestation, beyond all universes. There are billions and trillions of universes. Then we enter into the Brahma Jyoti, the spiritual sky, where there is no birth, old age, disease, or death. Everything is eternal. Within that wonderful spiritual sky, which is the object of the sadhana and tapasya of the impersonalists, there is the Vaikuntha Lokas. Within the sky there are planets. Those planets are the ultimate resting place for the supremely perfected souls who have awakened their original natural love for Krishna or for Narayan in his many forms. There are so many Vaikuntha planets and various forms of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are worshipped with pure unalloyed devotion in those Vaikuntha lokas. The four Kumaras had such spiritual prowess that they could leave this entire world and enter into the spiritual sky up to Vaikuntha Loka. When they were there, there were seven gates that they had to pass through. The first gate, second gate, third gate, fourth gate, fifth gate, sixth gate, they just passed right through. Each gate had such incredible opulence and decorations, but the Kumaras didn't even look at them. They were only concerned with great eagerness to see the Lord, Narayan. They were not distracted by anything except the desire to take shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When they came to the seventh gate, there were two very beautiful and powerful figures standing on each side of the gate. They had four arms. They had beautiful bluish complexions and eyes like lotus flowers. They were wearing decorated helmets and holding big maces. They were jeweled with the most precious jewels. And when these four little boys who by their own desire never grew in bodily size more than 4-year-old children. In fact, they never even wore any clothes. Srimad Bhagavatam describes when they came to the 7th gate of Vaikuntha, they were only clothed by the atmosphere. These two gatekeepers, whose names were Jai and Vijay, were thinking that what is this? Little children coming into Vaikuntha, this is a place where even the greatest yogis and rishis have such difficulty to attain. They did not understand the spiritual elevation of the consciousness of these four little children. So they stopped them. They stood before them and held their maces in front of the children. And the four Kumars, seeing their progress checked, they were eager to see Lord Vishnu. They could not tolerate somebody impeding their progress toward Vishnu. So they became transcendentally angry. They began to speak. Vaikuntha is a place of perfect harmony and unity. Vaikuntha is a place where there is no material conceptions of duality or duplicity. How are these two men in a place like Vaikuntha? They do not belong here. How could anyone come to this place unless they are completely free of any material attachments? How can anyone approach this land unless it is by the will of the Supreme Lord? Why are they making discriminations against us? How did they get here? They do not belong here. Therefore, today we curse. They should not be in Vaikuntha. Rather, they should fall and suffer in the material world. Why? Because by doing so, that will be the best thing for them. Then they can return in perfect consciousness. Upon hearing this, Jai and Vijay realized that they made big, big aparad. And they fell down with great humility at the feet of the four Kumaras, and they prayed. The punishment you have given us is suitable to our offense. You are great devotees, and we have stopped you. Therefore, we certainly deserve to fall from Vaikuntha into the material world. But we beg you, give us one benediction, that however low we fall, whatever species of life we may be in, that we never forget Krishna. Give us that benediction, that we never forget the Supreme Lord. This is a devotee's only fear. To forget Krishna. Any hellish situation is acceptable by a devotee, gladly, if we could always remember Krishna in that situation. Just at that moment, Lord Narayan, knowing exactly what was taking place, very quickly came to the 7th gate of Vaikuntha. He was coming along with Lakshmi Devi, the goddess of fortune. He approached them and placed one hand on Garuda, his bird carrier, and the other hand was holding a lotus flower. As he was approaching, the beauty of Lord Narayan completely captivated the hearts of the four Kumaras. And a breeze carried the tulsi leaves decorating the lotus feet of Lord Narayan into the nose of the four Kumaras. At that time, their hearts were completely transformed. Previous to this, the four Kumaras, although they were completely pure and free of any material attachments, they still had a conception of the Lord as being impersonal. They were called Brahmavadis. Brahmavadis are those who have realized the absolute truth up to the point of the Lord being beyond all this material existence. And they were experiencing the bliss of Brahman realization. Aham Brahmasmi. But yet, the scent of the tulsi leaves that were decorating the feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, when that came into their consciousness, it was millions and billions and trillions of times sweeter and more pleasurable than the ecstasy of Brahman realization. When they were able to see with their own eyes the beauty of the Personality of Godhead, Bhagwan, it made mukti or liberation seem utterly insignificant in comparison. As Srila Rupa Goswami has explained, that the ecstasy of the happiness of impersonal liberation is not even compared to a drop compared to the unlimited ocean of ecstasy that one derives from pure devotion to Krishna. The four Kumaras are an ideal example of this, how bhakti is infinitely greater than mukti. The ultimate perfection of mukti is pure bhakti, unmotivated love of God. Mukti without prema is simply the negation of the allurements of material existence, the negation of suffering and pain, the negation of illusion. But the positive aspect of spirituality only begins when there is bhakti or devotion. Positive service on the transcendental platform is an expression of love. And it is that the soul is hungry for in all stages of its existence. And it can never be satisfied until bhakti or love of God is awakened within the heart. The four Kumaras, when they experienced the nectar of loving Krishna, all of their previous conceptions seemed insignificant. They were so pleased. That Lord that they were often meditating upon within their hearts was now standing with all of his supreme opulences right before their very eyes. The four Kumaras surrendered to the Lord. They began to offer beautiful prayers of love. Lord Vishnu, actually the Lord Vishnu, he himself spoke after taking pleasure from the prayers of the four Kumaras. He felt so sorry that his devotees had offended great personalities. He begged the four Kumaras, "Please forgive me. Because whatever the servant does, the master is responsible. They are my servants. They have acted foolishly. They have misjudged you and offended you. Therefore, I am to be blamed. And I personally beg forgiveness from you. Such a mistake they made, that they criticized great souls. I will lop off my own arm as an atonement." The great devotees of the Lord, they are so powerful in their love for God that the Supreme Lord is always subordinate to their love. Lord Vishnu said that great sages, rishis, and gods, they are all seeking shelter of my lotus feet. The power of my lotus feet can deliver one from all miseries and give one complete satisfaction. But where? Where does that power come from? Because I serve my devotees, that I have the power to deliver all living beings. Because I am the servant of my devotees, that I can liberate all beings and give them eternal happiness. Because the river Ganges is flowing from my lotus feet, people worship the Ganges and become purified of all sins by bathing in the Ganges. But I am worshiping the feet of my devotees because their heart is so full of love and devotion. If someone offers me all sorts of sacrificial oblations to the sacred fire with perfect recitation of mantras, that does not please me as much as if someone gives nicely prepared food overflowing with ghee to the mouth of my devotees. I enjoy tasting through the mouths of my devotees more than directly. And these servants of mine have offended you. But actually, let me say this. It is all happening by my sweet will. It is ordained by me that these two servants be cursed to fall to the material world. They will go into demoniac families. But as per their desire, they will always remember me. Their minds will be constantly concentrating on me in anger. And they will fulfill my purposes in the material world. The four Kumaras offer their obeisances and circumambulated Lord Vishnu, after praying to him with sweet words of surrender. Then Lord Vishnu said to Jai and Vijay, "Now you go. You leave Vaikuntha. You fall into the material world. And I will personally be there to kill you. Hare Krishna. And bring you. You will be back in Vaikuntha very soon. This I promise. Very soon." Time calculations in Vaikuntha are much different than in this world. How long were Jai and Vijay in this world? Toward the beginning of creation, they took their first births in Satya Yuga, then again in Treta Yuga, Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, Ravana, Kumbhakarna, then at the end of Dwapar Yuga as Dantavakra and Shishupal. They were in this world for millions and millions of years. But for Vaikuntha timing, that's very short time. By our timing, most of you are so restless that I've been speaking for half hour. When will he end? These Sunday programs, we never know what's going to happen. Especially when this Swami is here. We're thinking, oh, I have been chanting 16 rounds for 8 years. Such a long time. And still, my heart is not throbbing in ecstasy, and my hairs are not standing on end. I still have a material body. I've been chanting for 20 years. So long. And I'm still in the material world. But by the estimations of eternity, Krishna promised, Jayan Vijay, very soon you will come back to Vaikuntha. Only some millions and millions and millions of years. So Jayan Vijay, they left Vaikuntha. And they fell into the material universe. Now, Srimad Bhagavatam explains the immediate situation which they took shelter of upon their falling into material life. Kashyapa Muni was performing meditation, but somehow, by the inconceivable will of the Lord, his wife Diti, so much desire to have children. She had no children. Diti was daughter of Daksha. And 13 of the daughters of Daksha were married to Kashyapa Muni. 12 of those 13, Kashyapa Muni gave nice sons and daughters. But Diti had no children. And she was seeing her co-wives with so many nice children. And she wanted children. It is natural for a woman to want children. So she felt very much a longing to be a mother. And simultaneous to that, Cupid was shooting arrows at her. So she was very much disturbed in mind. So she somehow or other distracted Kashyapa Muni from his meditation. It was just at the time of evening. Evening is a very important, critical time to keep your mind on Krishna. The junctures of dawn and dusk, the time of sunrise and sunset, are both very important times to keep your mind focused on Krishna, on spiritual pursuits. Because during those times of juncture, many unwanted elements can come into our consciousness if we are not very careful, especially the time of dusk. So she told Kashyapa that Cupid is shooting these arrows in my heart. I cannot withstand. Please satisfy me. I want children like my co-wives are having. Kashyapa Muni began to praise his wife. To have a wife like you is such a great benediction of God. In fact, the wife is the better half of the husband. It is through having a good wife that the husband is able to control his senses and conquer all of the distractions of material life. The wife is like a boat, a good wife, like a boat that can carry us across this ocean of material miseries. By the grace of the Lord, I have such a wife and you. I am so fortunate and I am so grateful to you. But please wait. I owe you everything. I will certainly give you children if you desire children. But just be patient for a few minutes, because it is now an inauspicious time. Right now, Lord Shiva is riding on his bull carrier, and he is surrounded by so many ghosts and demoniac beings. Hare Krishna. This is not good time. It will be an aparad to Shiva and all the ghosts if we do it now. So just wait. But Diti was so much under the influence of her own desires, she was not able to wait. she pulled the cloth of Kashyapa Muni, and they spent time together in a secluded place. And after the act was complete, Kashyapa Muni went to take his bath. Hare Krishna. And Diti realized that she made a great aparad. And she fell at her husband's feet and begged, "Please forgive me, I have offended you." "What to speak, I offended Lord Shiva. I don't mind if I have to suffer reactions, but please, please protect the child that is in my womb." She was so much concerned with motherly affection for her children. And she asked, "Please tell me, what will happen?" Kashyapa Muni replied, "Because you have done like this at the wrong time, you will have children, but they will be great demons. They will persecute Brahmins. They will abuse and rape women. They will cause terror to cows. They will kill and exploit the innocent people. Even they will be the greatest enemies of the demigods. They will be the most contemptuous, envious, and cruel of all beings. However, they will be killed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus liberated." But as at that time, Diti was so much repentant and crying, begging for forgiveness, Kashyapa Muni said, "Because you have repented so nicely, your grandson will be named Prahlad, and he will be the greatest of all devotees. Anyone who even hears of his pastimes will achieve love of Krishna. He will be worshipped by all great souls for all time to come." So when Diti heard that her children would be demons, she was very sad. But when she heard they would be killed by Krishna himself and thus liberated, and her grandson would be a great devotee, she became very happy. When they entered into the womb, darkness covered everything. It was at that time the demigods approached Brahma, and he told this story. Then the two children were born. At the birth of the children, there was such inauspiciousness. There were earthquakes taking place near the mountain regions, and dark clouds covered all the luminaries. And the dark clouds were showering torrents and torrents of abominable substances like pus. And the cows were giving milk. Instead of milk, they were giving blood. And the deities in the temple were crying. And she-jackals were howling. Everything was inauspicious. Kashyapa named the first son born Hiranyaksha. And the second son born, who was the older brother, Hiranyakashipu. It is described in the Shastras, when there are twins, the first one to come out is the younger brother. Because the first one to take residence in the womb is behind the second one. So the second one comes out before the first one. Hare Krishna. This is scientific technological explanation. So when they came out, they were so, their bodies were built like mountains. And they were so angry. They performed so much tapasya, they got such boons that they could not be defeated by any men or gods. Hiranyakashipu went after getting his benedictions from Brahma, and he conquered the entire universe from Swargaloka down. And Hiranyaksha was his younger brother, ready to serve him in every way. He took his and he just wandered to all the abodes of the gods to conquer them on behalf of Hiranyakashipu. But he was so fearful that the gods were running and hiding when he came to Indra's abode to declare war. No one was home. Indra deserted. He was hiding. He could not face this demon. Impossible. Similarly, he went to the other abodes of the gods. No one would fight him. Then he dove into the ocean, and for several years he was searching through the ocean till he came to the capital of the great demigod Varuna called Vibhavari. When he was there, he went to the god of the oceans, Varuna, and he fell at Varuna's feet in a very arrogant mood. He said, "Oh Lord, please grant me the benediction of fighting with you." Varuna looked at this demon, so arrogant. He said, "I am not able to fight with you. I am very old, and I am not fit to fight with you. But if you want to fight someone, you should fight the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He has already appeared within this universe in his beautiful form of Varahadev. You fight with him. And after fighting with him, you will lay on the battlefield dead as food for jackals and dogs." Hiranyaksha was very enlivened to hear that someone was worthy to fight with him. But out of his false ego, he conceived that no one could possibly defeat him, not even the Lord himself. So he was searching. And Narada Muni, that great sage, was always assisting the pastimes of the Lord. He approached Hiranyaksha and he told him that Lord Varahadev is just now on the bottom of the Garbhodak ocean lifting the earth with his tusks. Hare Krishna. Maitreya Muni told Vidura how once Lord Brahma was approached by Swayambhuva Manu, and the earth was on the bottom of the Garbhodak ocean. So Swayambhuva Manu was saying that the earth is the abode of so many living entities. Lord Brahma, what should we do to rescue it? So Lord Brahma, who was in the process of creation, he began to meditate. And he was thinking, because I was so involved in this creation occupation, the earth has fallen into the Garbhodak ocean. It is in a helpless condition. Only the Supreme Personality of Godhead can give us the understanding of how it could be saved. So Lord Brahma began to meditate on the Lord. And during his meditation, a little form of a boar came out from his nose. This little boar form was hardly the size of the upper portion of a person's thumb. As it went higher into the sky, this form became bigger and bigger, until soon it was the size of a massive elephant. It became so big. Brahma and the great rishis and sages began to speculate, "What is this? Who is this? How is this?" They began to conjecture so many opinions. And then Lord Brahma thought, is this the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Master of all living beings, Vishnu? When he said that, Lord Varahadev began to roar like a great mountain. And upon hearing this roar, everyone understood, this is Vishnu. Vishnu has appeared. And just to satisfy all the devotees, as he was flying in the sky, this great boar, he was scattering the clouds with his tail. And his beautiful lotus eyes were glancing upon them and giving them great ecstasy. As everyone was offering beautiful prayers to Lord Varahadev, he dove into the ocean with such power that the ocean appeared to be divided in half. And this was not just Atlantic Ocean or Pacific Ocean or Arabian Sea. This was the Garbhodak Ocean. Garbhodak Ocean covers half of the entire universe. And all the planets are floating on this Garbhodak Ocean. So the Lord dove deeply into this ocean. And in the mood of a boar, began to sniff with his nose, searching for the earth. On the bottom of Garbhodak Ocean, he discovered the earth planet and placed it on the beautiful tusks on either side of his nose. He began to carry the earth back to its rightful place. Jayadev Goswami, in his introduction to Gita Govinda, has sung the beautiful poem, The Das Avatar, where he describes this beautiful, beautiful form of the Lord, who was so great, he was holding the earth between his tusks. One may think, how is it possible? I have gone to Vrindavan and seen hogs. And yes, they can lift up something with the earth. But the Supreme Personality of Godhead has achintya shakti, inconceivable potencies. What Krishna can do is beyond the limitations of our comprehension. What is it that Krishna cannot do? If you just examine your own body, what a miraculous machine it is. The greatest scientists, industrialists, technologists, and inventors can never do anything even close to the invention of one cell of your body. We may be able to make computers, but can we put two computers in the room together and turn off the lights? And then a third computer is born of the two computers. We cannot do. But the cells in our body are doing this at all times. Little cells. And when they make computers, the smaller they become, the more costly they become. This is the technology that back in the 1960s, the Japanese really were pursuing. The smaller we make things, the more valuable they will be to society and the more money we can make. So they were just taking things that Americans like big things. They had big, big cars that drink big, big volumes of petrol. So the Japanese, oh, very nice. We will take the car of America and take all their technology and make it small size. The Americans invented computers. When I was young, a computer would take a whole room in size. It's huge, like this temple room, one big computer. The Japanese, let us same function, same technology, but make it very small so you can carry it in your hand. Hare Krishna. But however small they make things, or however big they make things, they cannot create anything that can reproduce itself. They have to go on and do it again. But these little tiny atoms and molecules and cells within our bodies, they are reproducing themselves. How is that possible? We cannot do it. We cannot fathom it. We cannot understand how it's happening. It's inconceivable. We can have our theories, but we can't really understand how and why it's happening. We can just see that it's happening. We can describe that it is happening. But what is that power that's making it happen? What scientist knows? It doesn't take such a great, great brain to just see something and say, this is what's happening. Whether you see it with your eyes, or whether you see it through a microscope, or see it through a telescope, you're just saying, this is what's happening. This is called discovery. Hare Krishna. Christopher Columbus went to America. There were already millions and millions of people living there. They just had different color skin. That's all. But people of his color skin, white skin, never were there before. Only red skin people. So Christopher Columbus said, I have discovered America. And today, there's a holiday in America called Columbus Day. It's a very nice day. There's no school. Everyone likes it because there's no school. When I was a little boy, I couldn't care about Columbus. I thought, this is completely ridiculous. I have friends who are Indians. Their ancestors have been here for thousands of years. And this man claims he discovered this country? It doesn't matter, there's no school. Better they don't find out it's all an illusion. Anyways, this is discovery. And this is considered invention. However, how this body is working, that you're living with 24 hours a day, you don't know, and all the scientists and medical doctors, nobody knows the power and force of the Shakti that is making your body from the molecule up, operating as it is. Inconceivable potency. What to speak of the greater body? This little body is a concentrated form of the universe. And the universe is like a big, big body. It's actually operating exactly according to the same principles as your little body. How Krishna is doing. Inconceivable. How the sun never goes out for so many millions and millions, billions of years. How it never leaves its orbit. If that same Lord wants to appear as a boar and carry the earth within his tusks, what is difficult to believe about that? For one who has faith in the truth, for one who actually has a scientific understanding of reality beyond the senses, it is absolutely believable. Therefore, devotees have complete faith that Krishna can do anything. Little 7-year-old Krishna lifted the Govardhan hill with the little finger of his left hand. And we thought, oh, this must be a legend. How can a 7-year-old boy lift a big, big mountain with one finger? Hare Krishna. How is he holding up this planet Earth, my friend? He doesn't even use his finger. But Krishna can do anything just by his desire. Just by his glance, he can impregnate innumerable zillions and zillions of living entities into the womb of material nature. If we have one child, that's considered a very great thing. If we have twins, oh my God, twins. If we have triplets, this is incredible. If we have quadruplets, then the whole world is talking about it. We're on ZTV and Doordarshan, CNN. Quadruplets are born. And usually they come out all different ways. If we have, what is the next? If we have five or six, if we have six children at once, we'll probably be in the Guinness Book of World Records. And people for generations to come will talk, this person is such a great person, he had six children in one time, in one. But Vishnu just glances. And zillions and zillions and zillions of quadrillions of quadrillions of whatever words they have put, innumerable living entities are impregnated and are born just by one impregnation of a glance. Hare Krishna. Yet nobody talks about Vishnu. The Guinness Book of World Records doesn't say anything about Vishnu's glance. How great is God? Whatever he desires is done. There is nothing Krishna cannot do. Just like the story Srila Prabhupada told of the cobbler and the Brahmin. Narada Muni went to visit cobbler. And actually, first he went to the Brahmin. Yeah? He went to a Brahmin. The Brahmin, ready, chanting so many mantras and reciting Vedas. Narada came, and he said to Narada, "Where are you going?" "I am going to see Lord Vishnu." You are going to see Lord Vishnu. Anyways, he was very proud and puffed up. And the cobbler was very, very humble, very meek and very gentle. The Brahmin said, "When you see Vishnu, ask him when I will go back to Godhead. I have been chanting my mantras, I have been keeping my regulations, I have been reciting the scriptures, I have been teaching others. I want to know when I will go back to Godhead." And the poor cobbler just offered Narada Muni a little water, a nice sitting place. "When you see my beloved Lord Vishnu, I am so fallen, I am so lowly and unqualified. Please ask me when, by his causeless mercy, I will have the chance to serve him." So then Narada Muni went to Vaikuntha. And after meeting with Lord Vishnu, he asked about the Brahmin and the cobbler. The Lord said, "The Brahmin, many, many births he will suffer in material life." Hare Krishna. "The cobbler, as soon as he leaves his body, he will return to the spiritual world." Narada Muni was thinking, what is this? This cobbler is uneducated. He's not a guru. This Brahmin is so much, people are coming to him to learn scriptures. How is it? Narada was feeling confusion. Then Lord Vishnu said, "If the Brahmin and the cobbler ask what I was doing when you saw me, you just tell them that I was threading an elephant through the little hole or the eye of a needle." Then Narada Muni was even more confused. I have to tell them this. So he went to the Brahmin. The Brahmin said, when am I going back to Godhead? Narada Muni said, after many, many births, you have to stay in this world. The Brahmin was insulted. What nonsense? You didn't see Vishnu. I don't believe you saw Vishnu. Vishnu wouldn't do that to me. If you saw Vishnu like you say you Vishnu, I think you're a liar. What was Vishnu doing? He was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. Threading elephant through eye of needle. Impossible. Get out. You are bogus. Narada Muni left. He was very much appreciating Vishnu's wisdom of keeping him out of Vaikuntha. Then he went to the cobbler. Oh, Narada Muniji, please accept my dandavat obeisances. And he worshipped him and served him with such humility. Will my lord ever accept me as his servant? Narada Muni said, he told me that in this very life you will achieve perfection and afterward you will go directly to Vaikuntha. Oh, I am so undeserving. This is causeless mercy, unlimited kindness upon the most fallen. Please tell me, Narada Muni, please tell me, what was my beloved, merciful Lord doing when you saw him? He was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. Oh, so wonderful my Lord is. He can do anything. Narada Muni was very curious to understand the nature of this cobbler's faith. A cobbler is an outcast that just makes shoes. That is the duty of a cobbler by social position. He said, do you believe that Vishnu was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle? And the cobbler said, yes, of course. My lord can do anything. What is impossible for him? You see this banyan tree we are sitting in? On this banyan tree are thousands of fruits, and in each fruit are so many seeds. Look at this seed. My lord has put an entire banyan tree in each one of these seeds. You plant the seed in the ground, and out from that little seed comes a massive, huge banyan tree. Can any scientist do that? Can any inventor do that? My Lord can do anything. And that is a fact. The miracle of God's power is all around us in this world, if we're just willing to open our hearts and our eyes to see it. The Lord who has created this incredible, miraculous manifestation around us, he can do anything. And this is just a tiny portion of his supreme existence. So when the Lord took the form of a gigantic boar and carried the earth on his tusks, devotees do not question or doubt. They simply, with great love and devotion, they bow down at the feet of the thought of Lord Varahadev and chant his glories by singing his holy name.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
As the Lord is great, our chanting should also be very great. The Srimad Bhagavatam, the Puranas, they are not just some sort of fables or allegorical, symbolic stories. They are factual history. History of God in his various pastimes with his various empowered devotees. They must be accepted as such if we want to actually develop the real spirit of devotion. As Varaha Bhagavan was carrying the earth, Hiranyaksha, very envious and angry, approached the Lord with his mighty mace and challenged him to fight. He began his first words by blaspheming the Lord. O amphibious beast, I challenge you to battle. If you fight with me, you will be killed. Your body will be fit to be eaten by jackals. Hare Krishna. Blasphemed the Lord in so many terrible words, like shafts. Actually, harsh words can hurt the heart. Weapons can only hurt the body. They cannot hurt the heart. If someone throws stones in your head or shoots bullets in your body or stabs swords or arrows through your limbs, it can hurt your body. But sharp, critical, harsh words pierce the heart and cause inner terrible pain. As Hiranyaksha was criticizing the Lord with so many blasphemous accusations, the Lord understood that the earth is in danger and the residents of the earth are in danger. I must first see to their protection. And he ignored Hiranyaksha and kept traveling upward in the Garbhodak ocean. Then Hiranyaksha started accusing the Lord of being a coward, running from battle. But the Lord, showing his supreme opulence of renunciation, was more concerned with compassion to others than his own prestige. So he continued until he very gently placed the earth floating on Garbhodak ocean in its nice, safe place. Then he turned to Hiranyaksha. He said, you are speaking so many words, but a real hero does not talk, he acts. Words are cheap unless we back them with action. Now you fight with me, and I will send you to the abode of Yamaraj. And your body will be eaten by vultures and dogs. Let us fight. And they both, in the mood of Kshatriyas, were making each other very angry by their harsh words. Then they both picked up their maces and started whirling them around. They were both pounding each other with their maces. They were hitting each other so hard that the sound could be heard in all directions. And by the pastimes of the Lord, just to make this Leela very exciting, his body was bleeding, and Hiranyaksha's body was bleeding, and the smell of the blood was making both of them even more angry. Hare Krishna. At one time, Hiranyaksha hit the mace out of Varahadev's hand, and the demigods were thinking, now our Lord is finished. But the Lord just stood there with his Sudarshan Chakra lighting up the sky. Hiranyaksha would not hit the Lord with his mace if the Lord did not have his mace, because even though he was a demon, he still understood the proper righteous codes of battle. And then, by the power of the Lord, Hiranyaksha's mace fell from his hand. And he became so angry and humiliated by this. He picked up a flaming trident and threw it at the Lord. But by the Sudarshan Chakra's power, any weapon Hiranyaksha threw would immediately be destroyed. Then Lord Brahma, leading all the demigods, approached Lord Varahadev and said, "The night is about to happen. Dusk is approaching. From noon until dusk is in a very auspicious time for victory. But after that, the demons become very, very powerful. So please kill this demon now. He is causing so much distress to everyone." Hiranyaksha, in great anger, he hit the Lord, then he disappeared. Then he created a great illusion where big, big clouds came from the sky. And from the clouds, torrents and torrents of rain were falling. And then from the clouds, blood and pus and urine and stool began to pour down. Hare Krishna. And then, huge mountains appeared. And from the mountains, unlimited weapons were coming out and flying at Lord Varaha. And naked demonesses were coming, running toward the Lord, screaming terrible slogans. The Rakshasas, armies of Rakshasas were attacking. Lord Varahadev simply, with his Sudarshan Chakra, dispelled all this illusion. Hiranyaksha came to crush the Lord to death with his own arms. He put his arms around the Lord. And just when he was about to squeeze, he found Lord Varahadev outside of his arms. Then with his fists, he began to pound on the body of the Lord with all of his might. Hare Krishna. Lord Varahadev took the hoof of his left hand and very gently touched behind the ear of Hiranyaksha. And just by that effortless touch, Hiranyaksha fell down like a banana tree struck by a whirlwind. He fell to the ground, his eyes were bulging, his limbs became disjointed. And as he was falling, Lord Varahadev, just to make sure all the demigods knew he was finished, as a formality, since he was a boar, he stuck him with his tusk. And Hiranyaksha fell, and his body lied there because his soul had left him. Usually when one dies, the luster of one's body goes away immediately because the soul is the source of luster. You have seen a dead man. There's no light in the eyes. The eyes are just dull. There's no effulgence to the body. It just becomes dull. Because the soul gives light to the body, life to the body. But Hiranyaksha, after he was killed by Lord Varahadev, his body became effulgent because he was touched by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Shri Varahadev Bhagavan Ki! Lord Brahma and all the demigods began to praise and celebrate the great victory of Varahadev. How he protected the universe from this terrible, terrible asura who caused so much pain to others. And after they offered wonderful prayers to the Lord, he cast his merciful, loving glance with his beautiful lotus eyes upon all of them, satisfied all of their desires. Then he returned to Vaikuntha. Shri Varahadev Bhagavan Ki! It is described by Srila Shukadev Goswami that the Lord appears in these wonderful, wonderful pastimes just to attract the hearts of all living beings. Actually, Lord Varahadev appeared toward the beginning of the creation. However, Vedavyas has written the narration in the Vedas, especially Srimad Bhagavatam, and the sound vibration is non-different than the pastime itself. Just by hearing this transcendental story and the other pastimes of the Lord, we are in the same environment as its original inaction. Because transcendental sound vibration is beyond time and space. As Krishna is non-different than His name, wherever we may be when we chant Hare Krishna, Radha and Krishna are present before us. When we hear the beautiful narration of the Lord's pastimes, those pastimes are actually, literally being performed right in our hearts, if we are hearing with submissive devotion. Shukadeva Goswami explains, anyone who hears this story of Lord Varahadev rescuing the earth and killing the great Asura Hiranyaksha will achieve the fulfillment of all one's desires, will be delivered from all the miseries of birth and death, and will achieve the eternal abode, the spiritual world, to be an eternal associate of the Lord. We must hear with faith and devotion, and this will certainly be the benediction we receive. Sri Varahadeva Bhagavan ki. In this age of Kali Yuga, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. He is Krishna in the mood of the love of Sri Radha. But all the various avatars are contained within Krishna avatar. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, sometimes he revealed himself as Vamanadeva, at other times as Lord Shiva, other times as Lord Ramchandra, other times as Shamsundar. To Ramananda Rai he appeared as Radha and Krishna. To Murari Gupta, Lord Ram, when he took the Brahman initiation, he appeared in his form of Vamanadeva. When he was debating with his mother, he appeared in his Leela of Dattatreya. When he heard the Vishnu Sahasranam, the name of Narasingadeva, he manifested his mood of Narasingadeva. On one occasion, he heard the glories of Lord Varaha, and he became so much immersed in the mood of Varaha, he ran to the house of Murari Gupta. He went right into the temple room. He was calling out, "Bor, Bor, Varaha, Varaha, Sukar, Sukar." He saw a little pot of water, and taking that pot of water as the earth, right before the eyes of Murari Gupta, he manifested the beautiful transcendental form of Varahadeva, that same form that we are speaking of today. And he carried the water pot between his tusks. He said to Murari Gupta, "Please chant my glories." Murari Gupta was so stunned and ecstatic. "Love, who can chant your glories? Only you know your glories. I am incapable of chanting your glories because you are all glorious." The Lord explained how my body is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. My body is the means by which I reciprocate transcendental love with my devotees. Anyone who considers my body to be an illusion is committing a great offense to me. There is a sannyasi in Varanasi. He is claiming that my body, my name, my form, my personality is an illusion. By preaching in this way, he is beating and cutting my limbs. He does not know it, but he has leprosy right now. Why leprosy? Because he was insulting the body of the Lord, trying to destroy the body of the Lord. His body was being destroyed. Then the Lord explained that how dear is my devotees who worship my body with transcendental love. I love my servants so much I cannot tolerate when they are mistreated. When I took this form of Lord Varahadev, I lifted the earth. Upon lifting the earth, I impregnated the womb of Mother Earth with a child. That child was born. His name was Bhoma. And he was very pious, very religious. But then he fell into the association of a great materialist named Banasura. And due to that association, he lost all of his good qualities. And he became a demon. He went from Bhoma to Bhomasura. And he began to violate the principles of proper etiquette. And he was cruel to the people in general. And then he offended my devotees. In my form of Krishna, I had to kill him because he offended my devotees. Even if someone is my own beloved son, I cannot tolerate if they offend the Vaishnavas. How dear are the Vaishnavas to me? In this form of Lord Varahadev, I want to speak something to you. In the age of Kali Yuga, I have appeared to inaugurate the means by which everyone can be free from all offenses, free from all sufferings, attain my eternal abode through the divine process of the congregational chanting of the holy name. Tomorrow we are celebrating the most glorious of all days, the appearance of Sri Nityananda Prabhu. At 6:30 tomorrow evening, please do come. In the morning for Srimad Bhagavatam class, there will be a discussion of the glories of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. And in the evening, there will be a continuation of that narration. Lord Nityananda Prabhu's mercy is the essence of the compassion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By His blessings, we can easily achieve the desired goal of Krishna Prema, Krishna Bhakti. Thank you very much.